It is good to see everybody that could be out tonight. And glad you're doing okay. Hopefully everybody's got an outline for tonight and our lesson as we're about to get into. And I do want to make mention as we get started that I'm hoping to plan a men's study, to start a men's study beginning in August. And so for you manly folks, if you could be thinking about maybe a day of the week or a time that would maybe be best for you, well, I know we may not be able to get everybody, but we're going to try to figure out what would be good. But you can, we'll talk about the details about that later, but could be thinking about anyway what a good time would be during the week, so we can figure that out and probably do it on a bi-weekly basis every other week. So kind of like the women do, I guess, you know, we got to follow their lead. They're smarter than we are. So but we'll do that. So just be thinking about that. If you got any questions, make sure to come and see me and we'll try to work out the details there. Well, tonight I thought about borrowing Tim's tie. He almost let me, too. He said he has another one, so. Wear the good old red, white, and blue. Had me some good American clothes on. I could have wore some 4th of July glasses and hat that we had at camp. But tonight I want to talk about government and all that that entails, and, of course, with come to mind of our country, at least that we live in, and the land that we live by, the laws and so on and so forth. But when we say, talk about government, what comes to your mind when you hear the word government? Maybe a list of things, maybe good things, maybe not so good things, and maybe some feelings or whatever the case may be. And maybe we think about politics. Talk about authority, talk about laws, talk about Congress, talk about governors and the president and even law enforcement, if you want to go down that far, talking about the laws and those who are policing our country and those who are trying to carry out those laws. Maybe we even think about all the about fighting and bickering and arguing and Facebook. Oh, man. Be careful on Facebook. Never know what you'll find there. And, I mean, all kind of things will come to mind about our world, about the nations of men, about our own countries. I mean, we're primarily concerned with our own country and with the government that we are under and the laws of the land. Think of taxes. Think of speed limits. And think of some other things. And, but tonight I want to think about, from a scriptural standpoint at least, of how we are to view the government of men from a Christian standpoint. And what our attitude even should be, that should also match our actions. And so something I find very interesting is that there is actually, in the New Testament at least, or primarily, there is actually a lot that is said about our attitude towards the governing authorities of men. Which almost then begs the question of, I wonder why exactly that was coming up as many times as it was during the days of the early church. Was it something that, for whatever reason, they were struggling with? Maybe with their backgrounds, where they came from, maybe it was their attitudes, maybe it was some thoughts about now they're in the kingdom of God, now we, you know, we're, Christ is our king. And I don't know. I'd have to see if anybody has those answers who's a lot smarter than I am. I didn't look for those answers. It just came to my mind that, you know, why exactly was this said so many times in the New Testament? But apparently it was important enough that it was said multiple times, came up, and how we as God's people are to live under the rule of men. Because the reality is we do live in a physical world. We live in the nations of men. But as we're going to see tonight, of course, where does that authority come from? Well, God is in control of all. And with that said, though, God does expect us, as we will see tonight, God expects us to be obedient and respectful to the authorities of men. Even though, yes, this world is not our home, and yes, our kingdom is a heavenly one, Christ is our King. Well, while we live here on this earth and we spend our time here, God says there is a way in which we are to live and conduct ourselves, a way we are to go about it. And I think it's something important for us to study. And really for us, a lot of it may even boil down to a matter of the heart and a matter of attitude. Because our heart and our attitude really says a lot about who we are and really affects the demeanor of our lives. And a lesson like this really also reminds me of what Jesus dealt with in the Sermon on the Mount when he came to them and said, well, you have heard it said, do not murder. But I say to you, and it goes on to talk about the heart. And how we're not to hate one another. And so something similar, at least fitting here, is we could say, well, we know that the God, as we'll see tonight, wants us to be obedient to the government, to follow the laws. But then let's also deal with the matter of the heart, too. And our attitude and our response to these things of the world. And as we get into this lesson, of course, we can preface it with the understanding that we all have, and so, and the things we say tonight and talking about following the governments of men, being obedient, being submissive, we know and understand that that is to the extent as long as it does not go against the laws of God. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about things that aren't contradictory to the laws of God, but are the laws of just the land, of life, of what of the country we live in, so on and so forth, and so of how we are to act. I want to begin with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, we have an instance where Jesus, multiple times, the Pharisees, whoever it was, they were trying to trick Jesus or trying to trap him, catch him in something he said, something he taught, something he did. They were trying to fish for something that they could charge him with, that they could come against him with and say, well, see, this is what he's doing wrong and he needs to be arrested and put to death, which was their ultimate goal. Well, here in Matthew 22, beginning verse 15, we have an instance where we're told that the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians saying, teacher, and notice how they sort of try to bait him some, kind of, well, their attempt was to make him, you know, feel good about himself, which Jesus could see past all of that. But they say, well, teacher, we know that you are true, and we know that you teach the way of God in truth. And you do not care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Say, oh yes, Jesus, we know that you are the teacher, you are the truth, you have the truth, you teach the truth, which is a bunch of baloney, because that's not what they believe. They're lying through their teeth. But they say, well, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And hey, we all say, oh, yeah, I'm interested in that question. You know, Jesus, do I have to pay taxes? No, they come to him, and of course, they're trying to entangle him and understanding their plot and their mission is here. They want to try to catch Jesus in something civil that they can then take him to the civil authorities and then have him put to death. And so they bring up taxes and say, well, you know, here's this Jesus, he's teaching everything of God, and well, maybe we can get him to say, maybe he'll say, well, no, you don't have to pay taxes because we're in God's kingdom. Well, then they could use that against them and say to the government, say, well, see, this man, he's teaching the nation to go against you and rebel. Well, notice what Jesus says. He says simply, verse 18, perceiving their wickedness, said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? See, Jesus saw right past them. He said, all right, show me the tax money. Show me a coin. So they brought to him a denarius, and he said to them, well, whose image and inscription is on it? They said to him, Caesar's. Well, Jesus said, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. That's it. He says, well, okay, listen, you know how government, you know how this works, okay? Bring me some money, okay, whose image is on it? What's he? Okay, well then give him what you gotta give him. If they render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God, when they heard of these words, they marveled and left him and went, I mean, they were shocked half to death. He didn't say what we wanted him to say. Jesus said, in this instance, and what we learn from this, Jesus himself is saying that yes, we are to pay taxes. Almost got out of that one. But no, Jesus says, no, we're not out of it. And just because we are in the kingdom of God, of course, something, and that applies to all the laws, everything. And here, Jesus is saying we are to follow the laws, whether it's the taxes, whatever else it may be, whatever the laws of the land require, we're to follow. Of course, as we say, as long as it doesn't go against God. I mean, we got to give God what's God's too. But we can't just come to God and say, well, I'm only living for God and not for man. No, he says we've got to do what the land says. Notice in Romans chapter 13, that's our next one. In Romans chapter 13, and this is really at the heart of the matter too, an explanation by Paul. When in Romans chapter 13, beginning of verse 1, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And so Paul starts out by saying, everybody's got to be subject to the governing authorities. Well, how does that work? Well, it works because above them is God. All authority, and this is whether men want to acknowledge it or not, but all authority comes from God. And even in the realm of men, in the nations of men, in the things, God has given authority to them to rule, to control lands, to do the things they do, and especially as we're going to see here about punishing those who are evil. But it says no other authority, it all comes from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. So, verse 2, therefore whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist bring judgment on themselves. And then, really, Paul next gives a very practical explanation, which just makes sense. 98% of the time, it's just how it works. He says, For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Well, then do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. He says, okay, well, you know, if you don't want to be afraid of authorities and government getting in trouble, then don't do anything wrong. It's that simple. You know, you won't have to worry about nothing. If you just obey and do what's right, and you'll be praised, and everything will be okay. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, well, then you should be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And of course, that's what we want in this world, is we do want those who do evil to be punished, to be caught in their crimes and to be given the punishment that they deserve. And so that's how the government works. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Therefore, render to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so Paul even tells us why a big reason we're paying taxes is because we're paying for the government to carry out all of these things. Now I realize you can say, well, there's taxes for all kinds of bullshit. But the simple principle is, Paul's saying we pay taxes so we can have a government so they can rule the land, and that's how God wants it. Because God doesn't want us to be in a world of chaos. I mean, with no government at all, with no laws, with no rule, you just have madness. But God has put into organization in the realms of men these places of government, and we are, as Paul tells us, to obey and to do good. And so it boils down, verse 7. Again, we give taxes to whom taxes, custom to custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And that honor part is a big one, too. And we find that in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you turn there with me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and really, in the beginning of Peter's letter here, Peter's talking about the great salvation God has blessed us with, the hope we have. He then goes on to say, for that reason, we need to be holy in all our conduct. As God is holy, we're to be obedient children. Talks about how we have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus. And then chapter 2, how we have come, what we're to get rid of all sin. We're to come as living stones to the church, to Jesus. And we're to live that life. And he says in verse 9 that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, so that we can proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He tells us we are the special people of God. Yes, we are the kingdom of God. We are God's special people, and we have received the mercy and grace of God. And he even goes on in verse 11 to say that he says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, and that's what we are. This world is not our home, as we sing. This world is not our home. We're sojourners and pilgrims, we're to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. And notice verse 12, he says, we are to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so Peter's saying, we are God's special people, but we've got to show it to the world. And how do we show it to the world? Well, we show it by doing good. By our good works, by our good conduct. And he goes on to say, therefore what? As I think my dad says, right, you know, the therefore is there for a reason. Therefore, considering what we just talked about being the holy special people of God, being good in our conduct, he then says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Well, why does that come in? How does Peter go from talking about being the holy special people of God to then obeying the institutions of men? Because Peter's teaching us that our conduct in that arena needs to be good and holy as well. That we are to conduct ourselves in such a way when it comes to the government, when it comes to the laws of the land, when it comes to whether it's the governors, whether it's the president, whether it's the mayor, whether it's the king, whether it's by whoever, we are to submit to every institution of men for the Lord's sake, whether that's to the king as supreme or to governors. Because again, their mission, supposed to be, their mission is punishing those who do evil, and those who do good will be praised. For, verse 15, this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice or wickedness, but as bondservants of God. So therefore, verse 17, honor all people. That's the overarching, if we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, mind, strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, we honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. You know, it is almost a, I don't want to say unique or interesting thing, but, you know, here, yeah, we love the brotherhood, yeah, we love and fear God, but here he's saying, honor the king. Well, what's the king got to do with anything? I'm in God's kingdom. Christ is my king. As a matter of fact, I even heard a story where there were some brothers in Christ talking about this subject of government and the president and so on and so forth, and you know, one of them even made the statement talking about the president, well, he's not my king. Well, yeah, he is. God says he is. Now, yes, Christ is our king, eternal. But while we live on this earth, we have a king who is a man who, along with others, makes laws that we are to live by. And so how we view that and how we view those in these positions of authority is very important to us as Christians in our character, in our hearts, and in our mind, and in our thinking and our actions. And something we need to take very seriously. In Titus, let's flip over to Titus. That's our next one. In Titus chapter 3. And one theme that I find throughout Titus, which Titus isn't a real big book, but one theme throughout the whole thing is that about good works. As he later says, being a people who are zealous for good works. He mentions how we're to be active in good works, we're to do good works, that we're to, just the good works is one of the big themes of the book of Titus. And in that, one of the things that is said in chapter 3, verse 1 is, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, and showing all humility to all men. That's what our demeanor is supposed to be. That's what our attitude and our character is supposed to be. We're to be subject to rulers and authorities, and we're to obey, he says. And I don't know, I guess maybe there was some talk going around, maybe there are some people who are getting some misguided information or understandings and attitudes that maybe they thought, well, now that we're free in Christ, maybe now we're Christians, we don't have to do what the government says. I mean, I don't know what exactly the mind, I don't know what exactly Paul and other Peter was dealing with. Well, I don't know what situations or what were there Christians who felt they could just break laws because they're of the kingdom of God? Were there those who had a wrongful attitude? I have no idea, but apparently something was going on that made Paul several times and Peter himself too come to these Christians and say, folks, we got to understand our relationship with the kingdoms of men. And we've got to make sure that we're keeping ourselves in check and that our attitude, our character, our actions, our way of living is in a godly manner. And that's ultimately what Paul has been saying this whole time and what Peter said. Is, yeah, we may be free in Christ. We know that, okay, my true kingdom is in heaven. Which, that's a whole nother lesson. You know, as much as, you know, we love the good old USA and we are very blessed in this country, this is still a nation of men. You know, when I die, it's not going to be red, white, and blue, here I come. It's heaven. But while we are here, this is the nation at least we live in. Others live in other countries. But we've got to follow God's way of living. And then something else we find finally is in 1 Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This will be our last scripture on this that we'll look at tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. Paul here gives an instruction, a command, if you will, that something Timothy needed to be doing and teaching others to do. And he says, therefore, I exert, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for some men. that we choose and deem worthy of our prayers. Well, no, that's not what he said. He said we are to pray, intercede for us, we are to give supplications, give thanks for all men. And notice who he says, for kings and all who are in authority. Well, there you go. We're to be praying for, making intercession, supplications, and thanks on behalf of all men and on kings and those in authority. Well, why do I got to pray for them? Now, what if I don't particularly like some of these people in government and the things they're doing and laws they're making? And you mean I got to pray for them? Yep. That's what it says. We're to pray. And why, though? What's the point? Well, the point is, verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence and dignity. See, it comes down again to who we are as Christians and what we're striving to be in our character and our conduct. And it is easy for us to get caught up in the things of the world and maybe still have some of the attitudes and mindsets of the world that we need to come to God and say, well, no, we need to change the way we're thinking. Maybe the way that we're acting. That we're striving for is godly conduct, to live a peaceable life, a godly life, a dignified life, to be gentle, to be patient, to be loving, to be submissive. And it's all in an effort for me and myself to serve God and go to heaven, and for others to go to heaven as well. Because he goes on to say in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. God's concerned about people's souls, is what his concern is. And that's got to be our first concern and priority as well. Now, we've already stated that yes, the world can come up with some things that are sinful and go against God's will. And that is when we stand up and say, no, I've got to obey God rather than men in this situation. But if it isn't crossing the line of sin, if it isn't going against God's will in any way, I may not like it. You know, there are some laws and things that I don't particularly care for. A lot of times the speed limit, for one. But it doesn't matter. We don't like taxes. Maybe there's some other laws and things that we don't care for. Maybe we disagree with a lot of the politicians. Maybe we wish they would do things differently. Yes, maybe there are a lot of people in government that are corrupt and not very good people at all. But none of that changes what God expects of us. And when you think about it, even in the days that this was being written, I mean, we're talking about these, our brethren, being under the Roman Empire. You know, you think we got it bad in the United States of America? Yeah, this is a cakewalk compared to what they had to deal with back then. They were under the Roman Empire. Nero was emperor at this time. Now, this was, at least in Romans, it was before, you know, Nero went nuts and did all the bad stuff that he did. But we're not talking about, you know, godly men and godly, you know, people being our leaders and being in charge. And, God says it doesn't matter who it is. You respect them, you honor them, you obey them, you pray for them. And that's got to be our character and our mindset. And that doesn't mean we're always going to agree. That doesn't mean we can't talk about things. It doesn't mean we can't talk about politics. It doesn't mean we can't express our feelings and opinions, but I will just say we need to be careful how we do it. Because I think that is an area where we can be challenged, is how we express ourselves and how we act, how we talk, how we go about things. And I think far too often we find our brethren acting in ways they really ought not to be acting when it comes to politics, when it comes to government, when it comes to things of life. And so what we got to do is ask ourselves, what is my conduct like? How am I talking? How am I interacting? What example am I showing? Because see, it comes down to being the salt of the earth, the light of the earth. What is my example? What are people seeing in me when I'm talking about all these things? What's my demeanor? What's my character? Are people seeing Christ living in me? And how I'm acting and going about things? We got to make sure that we're living the way God. And so I think it's very important for us to consider what we've read tonight from God's Word and make sure that our minds and our hearts are where they need to be. Keep ourselves in check. And at the end of the day, I think what helps the most is trusting in God and focusing on our heavenly kingdom. That this world is not our home, and it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what happens in this world, what happens in this country, what laws, this, that, who, he, she, whatever. It matters about God. God is my first and really only concern. And being with him in heaven and living in his kingdom. So I'll put up with and deal whatever I got to do here in this life. And I can do that happily. When I'm focused on heaven, when I'm focused on God, knowing this world is not our home. We're just here for a short time. We're just passing through. And so we got to keep our eyes on the Lord. If you would, let's go to God in prayer together. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, our Creator, Jehovah, we praise your holy name. We praise you, dear Father, and we're so thankful that you are our God, that we have come to know you, that you have let us come to know you, to know what this life is really about and what is coming, the eternal glory that waits for us in heaven, to know that this world is not our home, and we are thankful for that, dear God, because of all the problems that this world consists of, all the pain and suffering and sin. And we're so thankful, dear God, that we have a home with you in heaven. And dear God, as we live in this world, though, there are things that we are to do. We have daily affairs and jobs and laws to abide by, and we have things that we are charged to do, and we pray, dear God, that you would help us to do all things in a way that honors you, that glorifies you, that is holy and acceptable in your sight. And that's not always easy, dear God. Sometimes we do get frustrated. Sometimes we don't like what is going on in our world. And sometimes we know that there are wicked men and women who are doing things they ought not to do. And we pray that you would give us the courage and boldness to stand up for what is right and what is true when the time calls for it. But that you also help us to be patient and gentle and submissive in the areas we are to be. And please help us, dear God, to keep our eyes on you and Jesus, our King, to keep our eyes on heaven. To know that we are in the kingdom of Christ, that we are citizens of heaven, and that is where our true home is. Help us each and every day, dear Lord, and it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, Psalm book's out now. The good news. As we pray for, the good news is that this world is not our home. And thanks be to God for that. This country is not our home. This world is not our home. Now, there are many things to enjoy in this life. But this is a world of flesh. This is a corrupt world. It's not a perfect world. But thankfully, we have hope in heaven. In Colossians chapter 2, I just want to read that. We close tonight, beginning in verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. That in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and authority and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision that was made without hands by putting off the body. That does not sound right. I think I got the wrong chapter. It's chapter 1, not chapter 2. I was thinking, well, it sort of sounded right. Just go with it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, Paul talking about their faith and obeying the gospel, he says, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it's thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence, that is, He may be superior. That's Jesus, our King. What God has done with us, that when we obey the gospel and we come to the Lord and we repent of our sins, and through Jesus our sins are washed away, God is taking us out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, and He transfers us into His kingdom, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ. We become citizens of heaven, and that's the way we need to live. We need to live as citizens of heaven. Heaven is our home. But we've got to live that holy life that we've talked about tonight in good works. That is what our focus in life needs to be, is living holy, serving God, doing good, showing people what it is to be the special people of God. If you're here tonight, if there's something you need to repent of, maybe in some way you've not been living and acting right in what you've been doing, Lord, there's no better time than the present. And even if it doesn't happen now, maybe you don't want to come down front. Well, see somebody afterwards. Call somebody tonight at 3 o'clock in the morning. It doesn't matter. Let's make sure that we're in the kingdom of Christ. We're following the Lord. We're being faithful. We're being holy. If we can help in that, come now as we stand and sing this song.